Yes, you are listening to Law and Gospel on this Monday, June the 25th, in the year of our Lord, 2018. And on Mondays, we take a look at readings for the following Sunday, which is the sixth Sunday after Pentecost. It's going to be on July the 1st, in the year of our Lord, 2018. Readings from Psalm 30, Lamentations 3, 2 Corinthians 8, and Mark 5. And guess what? For about 7 years now, I've been helping out congregations while they were calling pastors. Been about five of them. And I believe every sermon I have done for the last 7 years has begun with a question due to a apparent contradiction in the text. And this week is also one of those. You know, a lot of congregations like to put up some kind of Bible verse on their door, maybe like, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son," or things like that. I believe that the Bible verse that ends our gospel reading for this coming Sunday would never be put up on a church door. It's Mark 5, verse 43. Jesus has just finished raising a little girl from the dead. And here's what the Bible verse says. "And he strictly charged them that no one should know this." What? I thought Jesus came into the world to redeem us. Why would he be telling all the people, "Don't tell anybody that I just raised this child from the dead"? Particularly in light of the fact that in the Old Testament, one of the signs of the Messiah is that he would have the blind see, the deaf hear, the mute speak, the lame walk, and the dead rise. Well, why does Jesus tell them, "Don't tell anybody about this"? Can you imagine having an evangelism program and that's your main Bible verse? Jesus strictly charging us that no one should know about this? Well, we need to understand from the context what is going on here. In fact, there's something like that in the very first miracle that Jesus ever did. He's at a wedding. His mother comes to him and says, "They're running out of wine." And Jesus gives her the impression, "Well, it's not yet my time." He still goes ahead and does that tremendous miracle of making wine out of water. But why is he hesitant to do that? And it helps us to understand this text a little bit. Jesus knew that he had certain steps to take on the way to the cross. And if the ruling authorities began to hear about both his teaching and his miracles, especially him confessing that he is the Christ, that he is God, he would have been probably gone to the cross earlier. And so when he strictly tells them that nobody should know about what he just did, he's trying to save more time for him to do what he had come to do, and that was to preach the gospel. In fact, let's take a look at this a little bit, because there's actually two miracles, and there's another question in one of the miracles that occurs that I want to address. One of the rulers of the synagogue, and they even give his name, Jairus, J-A-I-R-U-S. He saw Jesus and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." And Jesus went with him. And of course, a large crowd was following him. But guess what? There's an interruption. There was a woman who had a disease of blood for 12 years. She had suffered much under many physicians, spent all that she had, but she was no better. She was growing worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If I touch even his garments, I will be made well." And guess what? Her disease stopped. In fact, she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" His disciples said, "Wait a minute, you've got this big crowd pressing around you, and yet you're asking who touched me?" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And what does Jesus say? "Well, what's your business in touching my clothes? Who do you think you are?" No. He says, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." That's a continual healing of that disease so that it does not return. How many times do you see on television these so-called faith healers? They touch a person, they almost fall over, then they're able to walk. But you meet them about an hour later and they're back to their old condition. But in this case, the disease is not going to return. Notice what he says, "Your faith has made you well." What is faith here? Well, you need to look at the context. She says, "If I touch even his garments, I will be made well." Now, there's no promise in the Bible that if you touch the garments of Jesus, you will be made well. But her faith is fixated on Jesus as the one who can make her well. First of all, this isn't the first time that Jesus has healed people. She's probably heard about it. How can I get to Jesus? Even if I touch his garments, that which is clinging to him, a portion of him, I will be made well. So the question I have, we can't touch the garments of Jesus today. So how can we be made well? And Jesus says to us, "Your faith has made you well." By the way, that terminology about healing and disease also is referring to being redeemed, being saved. And when he says to her, "Go in peace," well, what does that mean? Is she supposed to go away quietly? No. It reminds us of the words Jesus said on the night of his resurrection to his disciples, "Peace be with you." That peace is between her and the Father. There no longer is a division due to her sin. She's not only healed of her disease, but she is now at peace with the Holy Trinity. So the question I have to ask is, how do we touch the garments of Jesus? Well, it's not the garments that we touch. It's something much better. "Take, eat. This is my body. Take, drink. This is my blood." The body given for us, the blood shed for us, we now receive in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And the same promise that goes to that woman now goes to us. You have been made well. Go in peace. Now, while Jesus has been interrupted by this situation with the woman, There come from the ruler's house some who said, your daughter is dead, telling Jairus, who had asked Jesus to come and perhaps lay your hands on her so that she may be well and live, they now hear that she has died. Why trouble the teacher any further? You see, there's not faith there yet that this is the Messiah. He's a good teacher. Don't trouble him anymore. Jesus overhears what they're telling to Jairus, and he says, do not fear, only believe. Now, that word belief is the same word that happened with the woman. She had faith. In the Greek, the word for belief is the same word as faith or trust. You know, it's not sufficient to believe that Jesus existed and he did miracles. No, what saving faith is trusting the promises that he has given. And when he says to Jairus, do not fear, only believe. And then Jesus allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, who is the brother of James. Now, this is important. Jesus is setting up, and it helps us to understand that final verse where he strictly charges no one that anybody should know about this. He doesn't want a large crowd there because the word would get back to the unbelieving Pharisees, and who knows that they would try to arrest him. Even his own hometown, if you remember, he was preaching there and talking about the fulfillment of Isaiah. By his stripes we are healed, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all, etc. That he was the fulfiller of those promises, and they tried to throw him off a cliff. All it says is that he just kind of walked through them, and they were unable to touch him. Now, he wasn't ready to die any more than we heard from a reading last week for the Pentecost Sunday when he was in a boat. The disciples thought they were all going to drown. They even looked at Jesus, woke him up, he was asleep. And don't you care about us? Oh, how sad. Don't you care? And Jesus did more than care. Of course, he stopped the wind and the wave. And he said to the disciples, boy, have you no faith? Now, what does that mean? This is really important to understand. Does that mean that if you are a Christian, that you will never drown? Well, we cannot say that. Because are we saying that everybody who drowned on the Titanic, none of them were Christians? No. In light of the hymns that were sung, etc., a number of them were Christians, yet they drowned. Did they have weak faith? What did Jesus mean to the disciples, have you no faith, when they were in that boat? He's not talking about that they had to have a strong faith that they would not drown. Because there's no promise in the Bible that says Christians won't drown. So what faith were they lacking? Well, all they had to do was look in the boat and see that Jesus was there. Then all they had to do was go to the Old Testament Bible verses that talks about how Jesus is going to die. Psalm 22, pierced in hands and feet. In Isaiah, he's going to be whipped. It's clear that he's going to be crucified. Well, guess what? There's no cross in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. That's why Jesus was sleeping in the boat during the storm, because he was confident that it was impossible for him or the disciples to die at that point because of the Old Testament prophecies. I remember once we were at a cabin. It was a youth group outing from our congregation. And right in front of the cabin was a river. Usually it was about 20 feet wide and about a half foot in depth. But due to the melting snow, it was about 100 feet wide, and it was really a moving river, quite deep. Well, I took my two young boys out on a boat with a motor. Thought I'd give them a little ride. Now, they had life preservers on, and suddenly I got stuck in the middle of the river due to a branch that was sticking up out of the water. Boy, did I ever pray hard. And by God's grace, the little motor on the back of that boat was able to get away from the branch, and I got back to the shore, and we didn't go out on the river anymore. But God didn't say, well, don't fear, only believe, you won't drown. No, there was no promise there. Yes, Jesus was in the boat, but he had already died and risen from the dead and ascended into heaven. So I couldn't point to a promise anywhere in the Bible that says, you will not drown. The disciples could, because they had plenty of them. It reminds me of the greatest Bible study, and I've said this a number of times already, on the road to Emmaus. The two disciples heard Jesus had risen from the dead, and they were still disturbed because they couldn't figure out why he had been crucified and buried. Well, Jesus had a Bible study with them from Genesis through Malachi, the Old Testament books, and he explained to them why it was necessary for him as the Messiah to die the way he did. And even says, as they began to hear the explanation from the Old Testament books, their heart leaped within them. That's the goal of every sermon, to get your heart to leap within you as you hear, not so much the law, because that makes you angry, but you hear the gospel, the forgiveness of sins, the robe of righteousness. So, Jesus is taking along Jairus, Peter, James, and John, and they come to the house, and there was a big commotion of people weeping and wailing loudly. So, many of the neighbors had heard that the little girl had died, and when Jesus entered into their midst, he says, why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping. Now, verse 40 is really interesting. And they laughed at him. And yet that's a message that every proper Christian pastor can give at the funeral of a Christian. That they're only sleeping. They will rise from the dead. Some people may laugh at us. In fact, in this day and age, with value systems crumbling all over, they don't agree with that because they don't agree with the Bible. So Jesus separated all of them, and then he went in to see the child, taking only the father and the mother and those who were with him, Peter, James, and John. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, now remember, the child is dead. And Talitha kumi, which is Aramaic for little girl, I say to you, arise. And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years old. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. It reminds us of the raising of Lazarus from the dead. Now, he's been dead for 3 days, remember? Jesus didn't go immediately when he heard that he was sick, because 3 days is the amount of time it takes for somebody to be legally dead. And he's standing outside the tomb, and he says, Lazarus, come forth. Who talks to a dead body? Well, this Jesus does. And Lazarus came forth. He touches the little girl. And immediately she gets up and begins walking. It is at that point he strictly charged them that no one should know this and told them to give her something to eat. Kind of reminds us of the cross. In the midst of all the trial and suffering and pain, he takes time to make sure that his mother Mary is taken care of by John. Gives her something to eat. Now, I mean, what is Jesus thinking here? Remember, the crowd is outside the house now. They're still laughing at him. And it's not going to take long before they see this 12-year-old walking around again. But Jesus is making a point. You see, this is really important to understand. When he feeds 5,000 people, he has to almost escape from their presence. Why? Because they jumped to the conclusion that he was a bread king. That perhaps this is the one we were waiting for to take care of the Romans, restore Israel to its former grandeur, and they chased after him. They were looking for the things that they could possess because of him. And he even says in the scriptures, they missed the sign. Because the feeding of the 5,000 was not to show that he could supply you with all your temporal needs. It was instead the spiritual message that this was the Messiah, the Son of God, who had come to take away the sins of the world. They missed that. So, you can only imagine that the word gets out that here's somebody who is raising people from the dead, and then he's also talking about that he is able to forgive our sins. Boy, the rulers of Judaism, it would not take them long before they had to plan his death, because he was really making a mess of their religion. Their religion that base their salvation on their obedience to the ceremonial laws, thinking that they were better than a tax collector because they tithe, they fasted. When in reality, Jesus had come to die for their sins also. So when you look at the context of the scripture, we can understand why Jesus did not really want to get the word out that he was coming as a miracle worker. Because that would lead to false conclusions and consequences of who he was. He wanted to be known as the Son of Man from Daniel, where the Ancient of Days sends him to earth to redeem the world, not to give us prosperity. Because my kingdom is not of this world. So I can understand why he kind of wanted to keep things quiet for a while so that he would have the opportunity to share the message of the gospel even more. And remember, even the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus had clearly helped them to understand who he was truly, but they just didn't put the things together until after Pentecost, when it says that all things were brought back to their remembrance. And they began to understand Jesus in a different way, in the way that he explained to the disciples on the road to Emmaus, in the way that I'm sure he explained after his resurrection until his ascension. He kept on preaching and explaining more accurately the things that had happened. And it is that accurate explanation that resulted in a faith that believed the promises of his death, resurrection, and ascension. And that's why people were saved. On the next Law and Gospel, of course, it's going to be Rumination Tuesday, and we're going to be with Mark Smith, We're going to take a look at a hymn in the very midst of life, and it's going to give the impression we are in death. We'll explain that. And then it also is a great long gospel hymn talking about how do we get out of this sure death. I'm Tom Baker. Till tomorrow, God bless.
Listen to Long Gospel each weekday morning at 9:30 on Worldwide KFUO. For a tax-deductible gift to Long Gospel, please make your check payable to Concordia Mission Society and mail it to Tom Baker, P.O. Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri, 63132. To give online, visit lawandgospel101.com or call toll-free 1-877-267-1962.
Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.